Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke 24. Text today, Luke 24, and verses 25 through verse 49. Luke 24, verses 25 through 49. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. Day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' Gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high.' This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word. We come with a prayer today, as always, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, our eyes, that we might see your truth. Lord, help us this day, we pray. May your Spirit come and fill this place, touch every heart. Lord, open eyes that are blind. Lord, help us to see clearly your truth. Our prayer is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, and for his sake. Amen. Now first, let me say that I realize that part of what I just read was also part of our text last week. I did not lose track of that. Verses 25 through 35, actually, were in the narrative section of what happened as these two men walked on the way to Emmaus and Jesus joined them on that walk and afterwards. But some of those verses also form an inclusio or a frame around this picture that Luke has painted for us today. And I believe if I show you this literary structure, it will help you to focus and follow along in the various units of thought in this sermon. First, there is this large frame, if you will, around this text. was hitting verse 25 and verse 48. Jesus, on the way to Emmaus, rebuked these two disciples for not believing all that the prophets had written about him. Then in verse 48, he says to them, "You're going to be witnesses of these things, the things you didn't believe, or the things to which you will bear witness." Inside that frame is a smaller frame, if you will, in verse 26 and verse 46. And Jesus asked them, he says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" If you look in verse 46, Jesus says, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer these things. Then he will rise from the dead on the third day." So you see that frames a little bit more of the text. Then inside that you have the third, even smaller frame inside the two larger frames, verse 27 and verse 45. He, on the road to Emmaus, explained to them what was said in all the scripture about himself. And then when you come to verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. So you see these three frames, and in the center of that is this wonderful, amazing, stupendous picture of the risen Christ. All these things help us to focus our attention on that. It's a great literary structure, if you get the picture. And in the center, we see these words that tell us about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the very thing to which these men will bear witness. What I want to do today is look just briefly at those three frames and then focus our attention on the picture that they surround. Then I want to step back and take a look at this. So, the first frame, if you will, reminds us of something. God will not be without witnesses. God testified through the prophets of what was to come. God revealed to those who would come later through the words of the prophets. We looked at it in Sunday school this morning with the young people. We read part of it earlier, but we didn't read that part. Peter said that these prophets who wrote these things longed to look into these things and find the time to which the Spirit of God in them was pointing them. You know, this is God testifying of these things. And these men have now witnessed exactly what the prophets foretold. They witnessed the humiliation of Christ. They witnessed his death and suffering and all these things that had been foretold. Now, you know, these things weren't very popular in first century Israel, but these were the things that the prophets had told. And as Paul says in Acts 14, verse 17, God will not leave himself without witnesses, ever. These men could now testify to the reality of that which the prophets pointed long ago. In the second frame, we see the necessity, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus pointed out to these men that the scripture said that the Christ must first suffer these things and then enter into his glory. And notice what Jesus says, how he emphasizes the necessity of his suffering and his death. Christ must suffer. The scriptures record that the Christ should suffer all these things. He reiterates the necessity of that suffering. And it is his suffering and death that is necessity of our salvation. Without that, we have no hope. It was his flesh and his blood that redeemed his people. It was his perfect sacrifice. It was his substitutionary death in the place of his people that made redemption possible. Without that death, there is no hope for those who sin. It is his death that justifies the ungodly. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 26, that God, because of the death of Christ, can be just and yet be the justifier of the ungodly. It is Christ's sacrifice that makes that possible. It is that necessity that Christ had to suffer these things for his people. He suffered for all those who had put their faith in him. He suffered for all those who would look to his atonement as the ground of their salvation. And then in the third frame, we see that Jesus not only tells them of this necessity, he takes them to the scripture and points them to these things. These things that had been foretold for hundreds of years before they ever happened. He takes them to the scripture and shows them these things there in what we call the Old Testament, the only Bible they had. Now, pretty comfortable with the fact that these fellows knew the Old Testament. They were steeped in the Old Testament. But the first century Jew had no conception of a suffering Messiah. They had been taught incorrectly. That's a kind of a blanket statement, but by and large, most of them did not understand this. They were not taught this way. They looked for the glorious Messiah who is coming, the great King, who is going to establish his kingdom, who is going to destroy all their enemies, who is going to make everything wonderful in Israel. But they didn't focus on it. They neglected the scriptures. So Jesus takes these men and points them to the truth of scripture, to the necessity, and not something that just occurred, but something that's been foretold for ages about the coming Messiah, the suffering servant of Jehovah, the one who would come. So, as we see these frames, they squeeze us down to the picture and the center. In the center of this inclusio, of these brackets or frames, if you will, the picture of the risen Christ. There he is. There he is on the road to Emmaus, eating with these people. There he is back in Jerusalem. He has indeed risen from the dead. But who has ever heard of such a thing? He walks with these men and talks with them on the road to Emmaus. He sits down and eats with them, and then he opens their eyes that they may see him. Then he disappears right before their very eyes. Who's ever heard of such a thing as that? But they hurry back to Jerusalem. They run back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles. They get there as fast as they can, and they go into where the disciples are, and they begin to all talk over each other. We've seen the Lord. Well, that's nothing. Peter's seen the Lord. We've all seen the Lord. And the Lord comes right in the room. Now, John gives us another little detail in his gospel. Chapter 20, I think it's verse 19. All the doors were locked. Jesus just came right in through the wall or the locked door. Who's ever heard of such a thing as that? It terrified these people. They were startled and frightened. They thought they'd seen a ghost. After all, how could anyone come right in through the wall? They were frightened. They were scared. But notice how Jesus testifies to the truth of this to them. He says to them, use your senses. Look at me. Listen to me. Look at my hands and my feet. Look where they crucified me. Look at the nails, where the nails were. Look at these holes here. Look at my hands and feet. Here, touch me. I have flesh. I have bones, just like you have. By the way, y'all got anything to eat? Give me a piece of fish. And he ate it in their presence. Jesus says, look, trust your senses. He's not asking them to believe something that is some sort of illusory, some sort of make-believe. He said, here, touch me. Look at these holes. Look where they crucified me. I'll eat something in your presence. He asked them to use their common sense. Look at this body. We confessed it earlier this morning. This is a real body. Now, it's a body that has some special characteristics. Able to disappear, able to go through walls. It is a glorified body. The only such body that we know anything of yet. But bodies like we've been promised one day. Real bodies. These bodies. Recognizable bodies. But glorified bodies. As Colossians says in chapter 1, he is the firstborn from among the dead ones with this new kind of body. And these men, in spite of all this, look at verse 41. They still did not believe because of joy and amazement. I don't know that any of us would have believed. How can you fathom what's going on here? How can you understand this? They just stood there in stunned silence. Their mouths were hanging open. But they did believe. Because Jesus appeared to them numerous other times over the next 40 days. It's very interesting to me that as they begin to go out, as they begin to witness to these things later, Peter later at the house of Cornelius, the centurion, Peter is testifying to the resurrection of Christ, Acts 10:41. Peter says he was not seen by all the people, excuse me, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us. He says, by us. This is what he says. Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He's given Cornelius exactly what Jesus showed him. Cornelius, we ate and drank with him. He was risen from the dead, but he was real. He's testifying to the truth of what happened. And this is the message that these men take. They may be dumbfounded on this night. That Sunday night there in Jerusalem, they don't know what to make of this. This becomes their testimony. This becomes their witness that changed countless lives, that changed, excuse me, millions of lives. The witness, that to which the prophets pointed, that to which these men witnessed with their own eyes, their own ears, their own sense of touch. They saw and understood, excuse me, these things. And Jesus says to them that this is going to be the basis. This testimony is going to be the nucleus of this. Because repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in my name throughout all the world. And it is the witness of these disciples. It is what is foretold by the prophets that becomes the nucleus of the New Testament preaching. Just as Peter preached there at Cornelius' house, we saw this. It's real. We touched it. We ate with it. he has indeed risen from the dead. And that message goes out. Repentance and forgiveness of sin is possible because of Christ's death and his resurrection. His resurrection. This is as important as his death. Jesus died for our sins, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, according to what the prophets had foretold. And these men now testify to that very fact. This is where our focus is, and all these things have squeezed our focus down into this. We know this is true. They know it's true. They experienced it. They don't know quite what to make out of it on Sunday night. But it becomes the message that goes out. Repentance. Forgiveness of sins. If you're a Christian, you have repented of your sin. And you have forgiveness because of Jesus' substitutionary death in your place, and his resurrection from the dead, and his assurance that we too, because of what he has done, the inheritance stored up for us, that will never spoil or fade or perish. We read that this morning. It's kept in heaven for us because of this, because of what Jesus did. And that is the message that goes out into all the world. And notice Jesus says, start here in Jerusalem. Start where you are. It's a message for all of us. Start where you are. It's your own family, your own loved ones, your own extended family, your own neighbors. Start here with this testimony. This is true. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Start right here in Jerusalem with that. He says, wait. You need to wait until you receive the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit that the Father is going to send. Now, the truth is, as a Christian, you don't have to wait. You already have that gift. It's the gift that changed your heart. It's a gift that gave you the gift of faith that you might believe and be saved. But again, this is what was foretold by the prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel emphasized that God's renewal of the covenant, the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, would entail a renewal of his spirit. And that those who believe would have that. And they would be able, by the Spirit's power, to be witnesses of these things. These men are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and to witness to the truth of these things. What things? Christ has risen from the dead. But it's his same body that was crucified. We saw it. It's a real body. There's something greater about it, but it's Jesus. We know it. It's that Jesus who died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. And that message changed the world. As they said them later in Acts, these are the men that have turned the world upside down. This is the message. But as we step back and look at this, this is not just instruction for the disciples. You are to be witnesses of this. You believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? You believe he rose again from the dead? You not only have the testimony of the prophets, you have the testimony of the apostles recorded for you, put down in scripture. You have the testimony of those who foretold it. You have the testimony of those who saw it and experienced it. And you have, if you're a Christian, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to make you an effective witness of this. Now, as witnesses of this, you need to have a couple of things. You need to have some passion about this. Look at these guys. The guys in Emmaus, once they recognized Jesus, they went back to Jerusalem. They went back to potential danger. They went back in the middle of the night. Something wasn't done in that day and time. And they walked 7 miles as fast as they could to get back there to tell what? Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. They get there and the other guys are so excited because Peter has seen him too. You know, there's this excitement. How many Christians are excited because Jesus is alive? Because Jesus said, because I live, you too shall live. Are you excited about that? You should be. These guys were overjoyed. Their joy was such that they couldn't even believe their own senses. Because of joy, they couldn't comprehend all that they were taking in. As a witness, secondly, you need to witness to the truth, not emotion, not something you think will change someone's heart, not something you think will move someone, but the truth of Scripture. This is recorded in Scripture. This is the truth on which this is grounded. So this is the basis for your witness, your testimony. And thirdly, it must rest on a correct understanding or interpretation of those facts. The facts of the crucifixion and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are there. They're attested to in history. Probably more so than some of the things you take for granted about Julius Caesar or Nero or any of those other folks that lived a long time. But it's not just the facts. It's what does that mean? What does that mean for repentance? What does that mean for salvation? What does that mean for eternal life? How does all that play together? How does all that figure in the promises of Scripture? It's the correct interpretation, the correct explanation of those facts. Let me tell you, the devil knows plenty of facts about Jesus Christ. He knows more than you do. He's not redeemed and he's not going to heaven. It's not about knowledge. It's about a correct understanding, interpretation of those facts and what they require us to do. Repentance. Turning from your sin. Going a different direction. As Pastor Haley demonstrated last week, you're going this way and now you need to be going that way. That's what happens. That's evidence of the change in your heart. So that's what we have to do. And we have to do it oftentimes in a world that's hostile, in a world that is evil, in a world that cares nothing for Jesus Christ. And sometimes there might be a threat to us for doing that. Sometimes it might be unpleasant. People might say something rude or unkind about you. It's about all we're exposed to here. Peter and the rest of these men lost their lives rather than say what they saw and what they experienced was not true. They went to their death rather than that. We're not called to do it, at least not yet. We're called to be witnesses. Jesus says, you must be my witnesses of these things. And these things have been recorded and handed down and passed down to us by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit. You've been given understanding of these things. you have them right here, you can carry around with you the facts of this, the testimony of this, and you are called to be his witnesses. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of those who saw, who experienced the fulfillment of all that the prophets had written about you. And Lord, we have the benefit not only of the prophets, we have the benefit of the apostles. All that you have seen fit to record and hand down to us, your people. Lord, we're not to keep this within our hearts and minds and preserve it, and hold on to it dearly. We're to share it with others. We're to be witnesses of these things. We're to understand these things. We're to rest on the truth of your word. Lord, it is to go beyond us. It is to go out into all the world. You gave these men instructions to start in Jerusalem, but to see that all people of the world heard this. Lord, the instructions have not changed. Well, your people have changed in some ways. We've lost our zeal, Lord. We've lost our direction. Help us, we pray. Give us the strength, the courage, the encouragement, Lord, to do that which you've called us to do. Lord, to share it faithfully, boldly, with the power of your Holy Spirit, the power that changes hearts and lives. And Lord, let us not fear, let us not be reticent in our testimony, for we indeed have that power from on high in us. Lord, let us use that which you've given us, the scriptures, the power of the Spirit, be obedient to that which you've called us to do. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.